I appreciate the good prayer that Brother Virgil has offered, and I hope you'll pray for me while I stand before you this morning. Turn with me, please, to Jonah chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. This is a very familiar book of the Bible and a very familiar story to most people. In fact, I imagine just about anybody you encounter, whether they are much of a Bible reader at all or if they attend church very much at all, even so, most people are familiar with the basics of the book of Jonah. What people know about the book of Jonah stops at chapter 3, and they don't know a whole lot about chapter 4 if they don't really study the scriptures. But most people are familiar at least with the basics of the first three chapters. God told the prophet Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to them, and to cry out that in 40 days that God would overthrow the city of Nineveh. And Jonah disobeys. Jonah rebels against God, and rather than going to Nineveh like God told him to go, he goes down to Joppa and hops on a boat that was headed toward Tarshish. Now, I am not at all justifying or defending Jonah's disobedience, but I can't throw too many stones at him, because if I were to put myself in his shoes, I might have done the same thing. Because to give you a sense of the assignment that God gave him to go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was notorious in the ancient world at this period of history for their violence and their wickedness. This was a very violent place to go. If somebody from outside of Nineveh stepped foot in the city of Nineveh, that was basically a death sentence. This was an extremely violent place, especially for a Jew to go, because the city of Nineveh was in what today is modern day Iraq. So even today, if a Jewish prophet, if a Jew went to Iraq and began preaching to a whole city full of people in Iraq about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and began preaching to them about the God of Israel and telling them to repent, that would be a dangerous assignment even today. The only difference between now and then was that at this period of history, today, Iraq is a second or third rate power. I mean, they don't really have a whole lot of military power anymore. But in this day, in Jonah's time, the city of Nineveh was one of the most advanced and sophisticated military powers in that part of the world. But they were extremely violent, extremely wicked, and so I condemn Jonah's disobedience, but I can sort of understand it. I can understand why he was reluctant to go. But he goes instead on this ship to Tarshish, and of course you know what happens. God sends a storm, and all the men on this ship, there's sailors from all these different countries, and when the storm comes up, they go through all the sailors and say, "I don't care what country you're from, who your God is, but you better check in with them, because pray to somebody, because we are in a mess." And Jonah speaks up, and he knows why this storm is there. Jonah knows immediately that the reason that this storm has come upon them was because of his disobedience. And so he tells those other sailors to pick him up and to throw him into the sea so that he would die. Now, for a long time, I read that part and I thought, well, isn't that wonderful that Jonah was willing to sacrifice himself for those other men on that ship? You know, I thought of that as this great act of self-sacrifice for the sake of those other people. You know, that's really not what that was. He wasn't doing this act of self-sacrifice and love in order to save those other men on the ship. If that's all he was concerned about, he could have said, we're headed toward Tarshish. We need to head around the other direction so I can go to Nineveh. If we just turn this ship around and I go to Nineveh, then this whole thing will be over with. Because the whole reason this is happening is because of my disobedience. I need to repent and turn around and do what God was telling me to do. And if we do that, then we'll not be in this situation. But he didn't do that. Rather than repent, rather than to turn around and go in the direction God was telling him to go and obey God, he was so stubborn in his sin that he would rather die than to go preach to those Ninevites. He was so stubborn that he would rather die than for God to allow the Ninevites to live. He said, God, if you're going to let those Ninevites live, you might as well let me die. And so those men take him up, they cast him into the sea, and God sends a great fish to swallow him up. The fish was not the punishment. That storm was the punishment. That fish was God's mercy and God's deliverance for Jonah. You know, God didn't need Jonah. God could have just as easily raised up another prophet, a better prophet, to go preach to the Ninevites. God didn't need Jonah. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. God could have accepted Jonah's resignation and let Jonah sink to the bottom of the ocean and die. God did not need Jonah at all. But God is showing his mercy and his long-suffering to Jonah by, rather than accepting Jonah's resignation and just letting Jonah die and drown in the sea, God sends this great fish. Now, in the New Testament, the gospel account refers back to this and refers to that as a whale. And a lot of times critics of the Bible will say, well, a whale is not a fish. A whale is a mammal. You know, scientifically that's true. A whale is not a fish. You know, I also am aware that a tomato is technically a fruit, scientifically speaking. But you don't put a tomato in fruit salad. I mean, the Bible is written in the language of common people. And in the language of common people, we refer to a tomato as a vegetable, even though we understand that scientifically it's classified as a fruit. But we refer to it as a vegetable because that's the language of common people. Well, the Bible in the New Testament refers to this great fish as a whale. And that's not the Bible being scientifically inaccurate. That's not a contradiction in the Bible, but the Bible is written in the language of common people, and in the language of common people, a large animal that swims in the sea can be referred to as a fish or a whale. It's no contradiction whatsoever. This is the language of common people. And whatever kind of fish this was, or whatever kind of whale it was, people will debate what kind of fish did this have to be in order to swallow Jonah. And I've heard so many people talk about how that's impossible. Well, under normal circumstances, I'm sure it would have been. Under normal circumstances, I'm sure there's not a fish or a whale anywhere in the ocean that could swallow a man and for him to live for 3 days and three nights. But the Bible says that this was a prepared fish.
Yeah.
This was not just any fish. This was a fish that God prepared. You know, that word prepared is one of the key words to the book of Jonah. It talks about how God prepared a fish. Later on, we'll read that God prepared a gourd. Then we'll find out that God prepared a worm. And then he prepared a great east wind. But this book is all about God's providence and God's preparation. And so I'm sure that under normal circumstances, a fish would not be able to swallow a man and for that man to survive for 3 days. But this was a prepared fish that God prepared specifically for this purpose. And by the way, I mentioned that the New Testament refers to this fish as a whale. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, this book was just a book of fiction. It was just a fairy tale. God never intended us to take the book of Jonah literally. Well, 900 years after the book of Jonah was written, Jesus Christ took this literally, because Jesus said, just as Jonas was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, if the book of Jonah is just a fairy tale, then so is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe for a minute that either one of them are a fairy tale. The book of Jonah is just as real and just as literal as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My Lord Jesus Christ took this book literally. He thought Jonah was a real person, and I do too. Now, God sends this fish that he prepared to swallow up Jonah. He was there for 3 days and three nights, just as Jesus, 900 years later, would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights between his crucifixion and resurrection. But in verse 9 of chapter 2, Jonah makes this, he repents finally, and he makes this great declaration, one of the most important sentences in all the Bible, and he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." And when he says that, it says that God spake unto the fish, and that fish vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Well, then Jonah gets to Nineveh, finally, like God told him. He preaches to the Ninevites. He tells them 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And to Jonah's surprise, Nineveh repents. From the greatest to the least, the entire city of Nineveh repents. Now, can you imagine, Brother Virgil, if you went to any city in the world, if you went to Atlanta, New York City, any city in the world, even the wickedest places in this world, and preached, and that entire city repented, wouldn't you celebrate? Wouldn't that be something worth rejoicing in? But that's not the reaction that Jonah had. The Bible says, Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. He says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Mm-hmm. Well, here is a city of hundreds of thousands. Of people who were just a day earlier some of the most wicked, violent people in the world, and now hundreds of thousands of people have all repented and turned from their wicked ways and now are serving God. That should have been an occasion for celebration.
Amen.
Jesus says there's joy in heaven over even one sinner that repenteth. And no telling what kind of celebration was going on in heaven over all of these hundreds of thousands of sinners that repented. But that's not the reaction that Jonah had. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly."
Yes.
"And he was very angry." Jonah was furious that the Ninevites repented. He had just told these people, in 40 days, God is going to overthrow this city. God is going to overthrow Nineveh. And when they repented, and God did not overthrow them, or God did not destroy them at least, he was angry. He was exceedingly displeased and was very angry. And you know, what I love about the Bible, one of the things I love about the Bible is a realistic book. Because the Bible records many people in the scriptures who got angry with God. You know, a lot of people like to pretend that they never get angry with God. Well, if you live long enough, most likely you're going to be angry at God from time to time. God is big enough to deal with that. But, you know, a lot of people, when they get angry at God, I've known some people who got angry at God, and the way they responded to that anger, the way they handled it was, they just turned their back on God completely. They left the church.
Yep.
They became atheists. They turned their back on God altogether, and they became bitter. Well, I'm going to give Jonah a little bit of credit here. When Jonah gets angry with God, he talked to God about it. It says, and he prayed unto the Lord.
Yep.
You know, if you ever get angry with me, I want you to come talk to me about it. Don't go talk to somebody else about it. Don't hold it in and, just let it stew and fester and get worse and worse. Don't let that turn to bitterness. If you get angry at somebody, you need to go talk to them about it.
Yeah.
You know, it's the same way when we get angry at God. If we ever get angry at God, we don't need to get bitter and turn our back on God and walk away from the church, walk away from Jesus. What we need to do is what Jonah did and talk to God about it, to pray to God about it. And God is big enough to handle it. That's one of the other themes of the book of Jonah, is that God is bigger than you think. The book of Jonah is about a big God. And so Jonah prayed to God. Says he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Jonah refers back to a previous prayer that's not recorded in the book of Jonah. It's not recorded in the first three chapters, but Jonah refers back to a prayer that he prayed to God earlier on when God commanded him to go to Nineveh. He says, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Didn't I say this when I was still in my country? He says, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Listen to what Jonah just said. Jonah is angry at God, and he says, God, I knew this was going to happen. I told you this was going to happen. This is exactly what I was afraid of, because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And by the way, that expression there at the end when it says that God repentest of the evil, that's not talking about the way that we repent. That's not talking about the way that people of Nineveh repent. God, when the Bible refers to God repenting, that's not talking about God repenting from sins like you and I should do, because God doesn't have any sins to repent of. That just simply means that God spares people from destruction. The word evil here is not evil in the sense of sin or wickedness. Sometimes the Bible refers to God sending evil, or there's one place where it says, I am the Lord God, I create evil. That's not talking about wickedness. That's not talking about evil in the sense of sin. But sometimes in the Bible, the word evil just means destruction or calamity. And sometimes when it refers to God repenting, that's certainly not talking about God repenting of sin, but that's talking about God turning away his wrath, turning away anger, and turning away destruction and calamity. That's all that means here. But Jonah says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Now, everything that Jonah just said is true. In fact, he's quoting from the Psalms, because you'll find almost that exact same expression in two of the Psalms. So Jonah is quoting Scripture, and everything he just said is true. But he said it with the wrong attitude. He said it with the wrong perspective. He said the truth about God, but he said it with gritted teeth and his arms crossed. You see, Jonah had the correct scriptural information. He had the right head knowledge, but he had the wrong attitude. You know, it's possible for us to have a lot of scriptural head knowledge, but for our hearts to be completely in the wrong frame of mind, the wrong attitude. I know scriptural head knowledge does not prevent bitterness and anger at God and meanness and hatred and prejudice toward other people the way that Jonah had toward the Ninevites. Scriptural head knowledge does not prevent bitterness and meanness. You know, I've known some people who probably knew more about the letter of the Word of God. If you had a Bible question for them about, you know, any detail of the Bible, I know some people who have had a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. They know a lot about the letter of the Word of God. But they were some of the meanest, most cantankerous people that I've ever met in my life. Some of the most bitter, mean, unforgiving people you'll ever meet. And so the head knowledge of the scriptures alone does not prevent that kind of bitterness and meanness and hatred that Jonah had at this point. Jonah had a lot of correct head knowledge of the scriptures, but you know what Jonah's problem was and what our problem is sometimes? Jonah did not acknowledge his own sins and how merciful and how gracious God had been to him.
Yeah.
I mean, we've just read about one of the greatest acts of God's mercy and grace toward a sinner named Jonah that you could imagine. Can you imagine a greater deliverance and a greater mercy than what God did for Jonah? But he doesn't recognize that. He's not acknowledging his own sins, and he's not acknowledging his own sins and the fact that God has forgiven him of those sins. You know, Jesus said, when that woman washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet dry with the hair of her head, you know, that was a scandal, and people. People were scandalized by that, and they couldn't believe that Jesus was letting this sinful woman touch him. And Jesus said, "This woman's sins are many, but he says that her sins have been forgiven." And he said that he who hath been forgiven much loves much, but he who hath been forgiven little loves little. You know, that woman had lived evidently a very sinful life, but she understood, she recognized her sins, she acknowledged her sins, and she understood that God had forgiven her sins, and therefore she loved her Lord Jesus, and I suspect she loved other people too, because she knew that she was a sinner, and she knew that God had forgiven her much. Well, Jonah's problem was that he wasn't recognizing the fact that God had forgiven his sins and that he had a lot of sins for God to forgive. And that's our problem so much of the time. And so Jonah has this head knowledge, but he still has a bitter heart toward God and toward the Ninevites. And so Jonah says, and by the way, you might think, well, that's so unusual for Jonah to react this way to God's mercy and his grace. But, you know, I've said this before. You know, one of the great things about the fact that preachers stand up here and can see everybody is we can, you know, you can pick up on a lot of body language. And, you know, I think a lot of people assume that people get very uncomfortable and maybe have a negative reaction when you preach about hell, when you preach about God's judgment, when you preach about sin. People assume that when you preach about sin and hell and God's judgment, that probably makes people uncomfortable. Well, I've seen people get a lot more uncomfortable when you preach about God's mercy and grace and forgiveness and how we ought to be forgiving than people have ever been when I've preached about hell and sin and God's judgment. Because people love to hear about God's grace. I won't speak about other people. I love to hear about God's grace toward me. I love to hear about God's mercy toward me. But I don't always like to hear about God's mercy toward other people. I don't always like to hear about God's forgiveness toward the people I don't like. I don't always like to hear that God commands me to love my enemies and to forgive the people that I'm holding a grudge against. So I'm not surprised one bit that Jonah had this reaction to God's mercy and God's grace, because that attitude is in all of us. And so Jonah tells God, I knew this was going to happen. This is what I was afraid of. I told you this was going to happen, and that's exactly why I didn't want to go to Tarshish, or why I didn't want to go to Nineveh, why I fled to Tarshish to avoid going to Nineveh, because he said, I knew this was going to happen. You see, Jonah wanted to be able to tell them, I told you so. He wanted those Ninevites to be destroyed, and in fact, he wanted, we'll see later on this chapter, that he wants a front row seat. You know, he sets up a place where he can watch God pour out his destruction on this city. And he was looking forward to it. I mean, this was like the 4th of July for him. He was going to get a good show. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed, and he wanted to be able to sit back and say, I told you so. I can be that way sometimes. But then Jonah says again in verse 3, Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is angry enough to die. For the second time in this book, Jonah is so angry that he wants to die, and he asks God to take his life. You know, he didn't presume to take his own life. He didn't think that he had the right to take his own life, but he begged God to take my life from me, to let me die. Again, he would rather have God let him die than for God to let the Ninevites live. That's how much he hated those people. And God says in verse 4, Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, is it good for you to be so angry all the time? You know, I want to ask that to some people. You know, is it good for you to be this angry? That can't be good for your blood pressure. That can't be good for your health. That can't be good for your walk with the Lord. God says, Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry with me over this? Are you right to be angry about the fact that I've shown mercy and grace to the Ninevites? And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow that he might see what would become of the city. Like I said, he set up camp on the side of this hill. And he gets him a good seat because he's still waiting for God to destroy the city of Nineveh. He still thinks God is going to destroy the city of Nineveh, so he wants to get a good seat so he can watch the show. I mean, he's still ready to watch God pour out his judgment on the Ninevites. And so he sets up this booth and sits under the shadow of it, so that he might see what would become of the city. In verse 6, And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. God prepares, you know, just like God prepared that fish, here's God in his providence preparing a gourd. God prepares this gourd plant to spring up overnight. I mean, this is a miracle for this plant to grow to full size overnight out of nowhere. In the middle of the desert, by the way. But God prepares this gourd plant to spring up and to grow over where Jonah is sitting, so that the shade of this gourd plant would deliver him from his grief. And then it says in verse 6, "So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." This is the first time Jonah has been happy in the whole book. You know, in chapter 1, it says that Jonah was, it says that all the men on the ship, including Jonah, were exceedingly afraid. And then we read earlier how he was exceedingly angry and displeased. But now, this is the first time in the whole book that he's been happy about anything. And it says that he was exceeding glad of the gourd. Can you imagine if Jonah had been as glad about the Ninevites repenting as he was about this plant? This whole ordeal with the plant is going to show that that Jonah had the wrong perspective and his priorities were out of order. He has more compassion and more thanksgiving to God over this gourd than he ever had over those hundreds of thousands of Ninevites who had repented and who had responded to his preaching. And so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. So God gives Jonah this shade in the form of a gourd plant. But then the same God who prepared the gourd the very next morning prepared a worm to come and to eat up and to destroy the gourd so that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So the same God that prepared the gourd and the worm prepared a vehement east wind. Now remember, this is the desert, and it's hot. And on a hot day, usually the wind is a good thing. But this was not just, this was not a cool breeze. This was a vehement east wind that made it feel hotter than it actually was. This was in the middle of the desert. So the wind comes and the sun beats down upon Jonah's head so that he fainted. And for the third time, it says that he wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry over this gourd?" And then God said, and then said the Lord in verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God reminds Jonah, you didn't plant this gourd. You didn't water it. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't work for this gourd. You didn't put any labor into it. You didn't cause this gourd to grow. God says, that was all my doing. God was the one that prepared this gourd. And then Jonah had the audacity to be angry that God destroyed the gourd. And he says in verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. God says, here you are in a tizzy over this gourd. Here you are, you've twisted yourself into knots over this plant that you didn't even plant, you didn't even work for it, but here you are having the audacity to be angry at God over this silly plant, and this is what you're preoccupied with, this is what you're focused on. You've got yourself twisted into knots and you're angry over this gourd, and you think that I should have spared that gourd, you think that I should have had mercy on this plant, but you were upset when God had mercy on 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. You were angry when I had pity on these people that I love, but you wanted me to have pity on this plant. He's saying, Jonah, your priorities are out of order. You've got the wrong perspective here. He says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now, I read that for years, and I thought that was so weird. You know, here's all these people that God is so concerned about, and then he mentions their cattle. Yeah. Well, it occurred to me that what God is saying here is, I not only care about these people, he's saying, Jonah, you want these people to starve to death. I not only care about these people, I care about their cattle because I want them to eat. You want them to starve to death. I want these people not only to repent from their sins, but to have something to eat. And so God asks this question and the book ends. You know, this is not the way that this is one reason I'm convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, and that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because this is not the way fairy tales end. You know, this is not a parable. This is not a fable. This is not a legend. You know, legends and fables and parables, they start with, you know, a problem, and then there it reaches a climax, and then there's a nice resolution and a happy ending. And they all live happily ever after. And there's some nice resolution where there's some finality to it. There's some closure and some conclusion. Well, that's not how the book of Jonah ends. We don't know how Jonah responded to this. We don't know what happens to Jonah after this. We don't know what Jonah did. Jonah could have stayed angry. Jonah could have died mad about this. He could have repented. We don't know. We don't know what happened to Jonah or how he responded to what God said in verses 10 and 11. But that really doesn't matter. Because one of the most important things to take away from the book of Jonah is that God gets the last word. God got the first word, because that's how the book starts, with God speaking to Jonah and telling him to go to Nineveh. And God doesn't let Jonah get the last word. God gets the last word. It really doesn't matter how Jonah responded to this, because God gets what God wants. God gets the last word. And by ending the book this way, he's really reinforcing what Jonah said in chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, in chapter 2 and verse 9, I mentioned this already, that when Jonah was in the whale's belly, the fish's belly, that Jonah prayed to God, he cried out to God, and he said, salvation is of the Lord.
Yeah.
God revealed to Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. But you know, sometimes people say things that they don't fully understand. Sometimes people speak the truth and they don't really fully understand the depth of it.
No.
Well, I think that's what Jonah was doing. Jonah understood a little bit of what he was saying, but I don't think he understood the whole of it. Because if he did, he wouldn't have had the attitude he had in chapter 4. But he says, salvation is of the Lord.
Right.
Jonah doesn't understand what he's saying, but God drills that message in at the end of this book. God gets the last word, and by the way he ends this book, by the things he says in verses 10 and 11, he drives the point home that salvation is of the Lord. You know, everything about salvation is entirely of the Lord. There's nothing about salvation that belongs to anybody else but God. You know, David learned that. You know, when David repented in Psalm 51, David's great prayer of repentance. You know, for a long time I misquoted this verse, and I said, that David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That's not what it said. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," yeah. Talking to God. David acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. It's God's prerogative. It's God's right to give salvation to whomever he wants to. None of us have the right to be angry at him about anything, about who he chooses to give his salvation to. He doesn't offer it to anybody. It's not a matter of God offering something or inviting somebody. He just gives it because salvation is of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord in choosing his people before the foundation of the world. Salvation is of the Lord in his purposes and in his purposes of election. Salvation is of the Lord in its execution. In other words, salvation is of the Lord in Jesus dying for the sins of his people and being raised on the third day for our justification. That was all of the Lord. No part you and I had in it. You know, the application of it when we're born again, when we're passed from death and sin to life in Christ, that's of the Lord. We didn't have any part of it. That's all of God. And the consummation of it at the last day, when the entire family of God is gathered home to be with him forever, body, soul, and spirit, that's of the Lord. Every single part of salvation, everything to do with salvation is all of the Lord. And that's the whole message of the book of Jonah. I appreciate your good patience and attention. May God bless you.
Amen.